Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law, wonderful things in yourself. Help me to not obscure those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great song to sing right before thinking of God and what he's doing now. We just sung, I think we often sing more truly than we think when we're singing good stuff. All my days are in your hands. We said that twice. All my days are in your hands. All? Good ones? The bad ones? All of them? Some of them? The song we're going to sing straight afterwards is this one. This is verse 3 from the song How Great, based on Psalm 146. And says the words that you can see there on the screen. Your gracious hand provides for all who live and breathe. Your mercy runs to find the helpless and the weak. When we call out to you, you hear our cries and all our needs, your gracious hand provides. The chorus rightly says, well, how great he is then, and greatly to be praised. But how great is he really? When we say all, for all who live and breathe, second line, and lower down, all our needs your gracious hand provides, do we mean all? We're looking at something called the providence of God, and we're seeing, yes, we mean all. We mean more, much more than we think, much more than we think when we're singing these songs. And we're going to think tonight about how this helps us to be patient in life, patient when trouble comes, thankful in good times, and confident in relation to future uncertainty. So we are using C.S. Lewis's words, we're letting the clean sea breeze of the centuries blow through our minds with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism, this 460-year-old question and answer-based, Bible-saturated teaching aid. So can you remember the three steps that we're going through, the three G's? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Brilliant. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Can we remember the first question and answer? What is your only comfort in life and death? Yeah, that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. I missed out a bit. Anyone remember what that is? Sorry? In life and death. I belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus. If you're joining us a few weeks in, don't worry. Pick it up. You'll pick it up. Okay. Let me recap where we've been. So week one, we thought about the Catechism giving us true comfort. It's summarizing the gospel. Week two, summarize guilt. Use that word misery to describe in a more sort of fully orbed sense of what sin really does to us. Week three, we looked at grace. So guilt was all in one week. Now we're into the grace section. We thought about redemption and that it's Christ alone who can save. And we landed on the things that a Christian believes. The Catechism takes us to question 23, it takes us to the Apostles' Creed. And the Creed starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Sorry, page 30, actually, question 23, yeah. Creator of heaven and earth. And so that's where we're at. We're thinking about God the Father. Last week, we thought about who he is and what he's doing now. And some of those things he is that he's a creator of all, he's the upholder and ruler of all, he's my father now because of what Jesus has done, and he's worth trusting now. And we also started to dip into question 27, and also started to think, therefore, about what God is doing right now. Not just who he is, but what is he doing? And we're going to pick up where we left off in question 27, and also land on that final question 28, which basically says, well, so what? How does that help us to live in this world? So let's read together that question 27 again. Let's see, we've got it up on the screen. Let's get it a bit bigger. So the question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? And this is on page 32. You can follow it in your booklet if you want, or you can read it off the screen. What do you understand by the providence of God? Let's say together the answer to this. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Okay, so you can see this question picks up on the word providence, which was there in question 26, about a third of the way down. He guides them by his eternal counsel and providence. Now it asks the question, okay, what is providence, basically? What is this long word that we don't often use nowadays? And you can sort of start to see a definition of what providence is. In this answer, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures and governs them. And you can recognize words that we saw in the previous question. He upholds and governs. They're all there. And he governs and upholds all things. So we're starting to see what providence exactly is. And question 27 here is basically saying it really matters that we understand what God is doing now. As we saw last week, the providence of God tells me that God, having created the world, he keeps complete control over it in every detail. He's not handed responsibility over to a third party. He hasn't given it over to mankind. Oh, you made this mess, you clear it up. He hasn't handed it over to creation itself, to nature, as though it's some sort of independent force in itself. No, he still upholds and governs it all himself. I gave the example of an aircraft manufacturer. God's not like an arms dealer who builds a product and then sells it on and never has anything more to do with it. He maintains full control of it, how it's maintained, how it's used. All of those sorts of things. The word uphold reflects verses like Hebrews 1 verse 3, which is coming up on the screen. There are those words that are repeated. Hebrews 1 3 tells us that he, this is the Lord Jesus, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that word, Jesus upholds the universe, has a sense of he sustains everything, keeps it going. Materials retain their properties. Your chair is holding you up tonight because of Hebrews 1 verse 3. But also it has the sense of God leading and directing things forwards. We might wonder, well, really, is he upholding and governing all things in this way? The Bible says, though, that from our daily bread right through to the rain that falls and the kings on the throne in our world and all of the kingdoms, they all owe their place to him. So, for example, Job 12:23, he makes nations great and he destroys them. And you and I, we're encouraged to pray, aren't we? Give us our daily bread. Well, why would we pray that if it wasn't he who gives even that to us? The word upholds, it's a present tense verb. God is doing this now, not just was doing it, he is doing this, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says. So that's the word upholds that's there in both the questions and clearly a key word which is from the Bible. And the word governs, that's the other key word, includes the extra idea that he just directs all events so that they end up where he wants them to be. They always bring about his purposes. And last week, we thought about the life of Joseph in Genesis and how that really illustrates that. And of course, Jesus' route to the cross, how that is completely God's plan. But even his enemies are used to bring that about. Now, I know this kind of really hits us in the face, doesn't it? I mean, when something just really horrible happens in life, this doesn't sound like it rings true. Or trivial annoyances in life, perhaps standing at the photocopier and it's kind of chewing up the paper again. I don't know what it is for you, but providence wrongly understood can go in wrong directions. Maybe we recognize that it can remove responsibility from us if we wrongly understand it. Hey, I just nicked your car, but I did so according to God's plan. Bye. Well, the Bible never minimizes our responsibility. You know, think of Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, who unwittingly, according to the definite plan, I'm quoting Acts 2, the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, he acted in line with God's plan, but he was still completely held responsible for it. There's other ways that providence can be wrongly understood. It can appear to place the responsibility for sin on God. Well, I'm not responsible for sin. Someone must be. He planned it. The Bible just does not let us do that. It doesn't give us an inch to do that. God never says anywhere in Scripture, you know what? I got it wrong there. My bad. Just on this occasion. There's none of that. God is utterly holy. Now, I don't want to give too much time on those sorts of things, because actually the catechism, I think, I love the way that it doesn't get bogged down with some of the questions that we might bring. It focuses on what the Bible is really clear on, and it keeps it really pastoral and warm. So Kevin DeYoung, who's written a really good little book on the catechism, says this: you can look at providence through the lens of human autonomy and our idolatrous notions of freedom and see a mean God moving tornadoes and flu like chess pieces in some kind of perverse divine playtime, or you can look at providence through the lens of Scripture and see a loving God counting the hairs on our heads and directing the sparrows in the sky so that we might live life unafraid. Well, some of you, though, may want to follow up on some of the questions that come out of it. If so, I recommend Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology is a really good starting point. It's got a chapter called Providence. It's quite readable. Ask me if you'd like to have a look at that afterwards. A couple of things, though, to say about providence, just before we move on to the so what, how it makes us go from here, different people. First of all, something about the fact that providence is not just those strange times. You know, so you occasionally hear some people say, oh, that was providential, like something worked out really well. Providence is the Creator continuing to act continuous, complete control in everything. It's not just sort of one-off special thing that he does. It's not when suddenly things seem to fall into place or you get a parking space at a critical moment. You say, ah, that's providential. Well, yes, in the sense that everything is, but the point is that providence means all things work. In all things, God works out his purposes, not just in the special things or the things that look special to us, including all the other times when we don't realize it, when we're not even thinking about God being at work in our lives, and when we don't appreciate it at all. For example, when it's really painful to us. So there's this, I think it's good to be reminded that providence is not just those times when things go a bit nicely to me and we think, oh, God's blessed me with this little kind of gift. No, providence is what he is doing the whole time, which, if we understood, we'd give him thanks for, even when we don't feel like it's good. Second thing to say about providence is to do with miracles. I think there's a little bit of value in just thinking about how God is at work, because miracles are what we would say God does in this world, if you said to people, you know, how has God acted in the world? I reckon most people would think about miracles, things that have been dramatically and wonderfully seen. But it's worth thinking about what we're hearing about providence. God always is doing this. He's always working in the world providentially. But only at some times has he chosen to act in a sort of miraculous way, which looks obviously supernatural. And I think we too often only think about miracles when we think of God at work. And one error could be that we think, in general, God looks on at our world pretty helplessly and occasionally says, oh, I'm going to intervene there, and I'm going to intervene there, and I'm going to do the incarnation there, and these miracles there. But the rest of the time, his hands off and just letting the world run. Providence says, no, the world is not a place God occasionally intervenes in. It is where he is constantly involved. So just because we don't see the deaf here and the lame jumping around, it does not mean that God is not at work in our world or that he's ignoring us for some reason. The Catechism is reminding us that God certainly is involved. And I say this because I just think maybe we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that miracles mean that God is working and normality means that he's not. And the Catechism is challenging us on that in a big way. In fact, if you wanted to compare providence with miracles, we don't want to do that because they're both God's good work to us, but actually providence comes out pretty well, doesn't it? God is doing this all the time. It's his ever-present power, question 27. He's doing it all the time, and he's doing it to all things and in everyone's life. It is a huge view of God, more than just an occasional interruption of the laws of nature, you could say, if you're going to call a miracle that. So don't think that just because we don't see miracles in ways we read about in Scripture, that God is not at work. Providence, and the Catechism is reminding us, he is absolutely at work. We should be amazed at that. He's working in our lives right now. And right now. And right now. And when we go from here, and wherever we are, and whoever we are with. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, going to work and coming home, going to the gym and coming back, doing this, that and the other, all of these things, eating and drinking, all of these things come not by chance but his fatherly hand. He is at work in all of these things. We're thinking about God the Father. What is he doing now? Let's move on to the final bit of God the Father, which basically says, well, so what? How does this make a difference day by day in our lives? We've seen who God is. We've seen what he's doing now and the emphasis that the Catechism places on providence as what he's doing now, as opposed to something like miracles as to what he has done and will do if you look ahead to the return of Christ and may do whenever he chooses, but primarily this is his work now. But so what? And this is summed up so beautifully in question 27, which we're going to come to now. So it's there in your booklet, page 32 at the bottom there. Let's make it a bit bigger, and I'll read the question again, and we'll read the answer together. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? In other words, so what? Why is this good for us? Okay, let's find out. Let's say together the answer. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Just want you to have a look at that and think, which best describes me at this point in time? Is it adversity? Things not feeling like they're going very well? Or is it prosperity? Actually, you're really grateful for certain things at the moment. Or is it that uncertainty about the future? Adversity, prosperity, uncertainty about the future. Just want you to think, which out of those three best describes me at the moment? Just pick one. And let's hear what we need to hear then tonight. Did you notice the word can, the little word can, second word? We can be patient in adversity and so on. I love that little word because it doesn't say you should. It says we can. The providence of God does not mean that we need not act. Rather, it emboldens us to do so. I can be this. I can be that. Because of who God is. I want you to think for a minute of a circus where trapeze artists are swinging all around and they would normally have a safety net under them for obvious reasons. That's good, but apparently a safety net is not actually quite a fun thing to fall onto. It will save your life, which is good. But actually, if you think about landing on a hard trampoline from a great height, that's pretty painful. But for the Christian, you could think about living the Christian life being a little bit like living over the safety net of God's providence. So the safety is that truth that no creature, as it puts it here, and you can probably guess which part of the Bible it's from, that no creature, halfway through question 28, shall separate us from his love. Romans 8, isn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. I might fall in life. I might get injured. I might come out bloodied and bruised. I may crash. Things may get broken. Because the promise is not that there won't be pain and trouble. That's not the promise here. The promise, rather, is that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. And by love, from his love, it means the saving love of the cross. Think of Romans 1-3, what we deserve from God. Just the glory of the gospel, chapter 3. Christ died in my place. Whether I'm Jew, Gentile, whether I think I'm a decent person or no, I know I'm not, I need him in my place. And if I'm trusting him, then I experience his saving love. That's what he's talking about. It's the if Christ is for us, who can be against us sort of love. So this great safety net of God's providence says, okay, all sorts of things may happen to you in life, but one thing won't. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful safety net to live? I mean, surely that will really change the way we live. I presume if you're flinging yourself around high up, you can do that with a lot more freedom if you're in a circus because you know that's there. And so too, for the Christian, the great safety net of God's providence does not mean we don't act. Quite the opposite. It emboldens us to do so. And here are three ways the Christian can act. One, in adversity, the Christian can be patient. So, footnote one lists three verses. And there's one from Job that's not on the slide, actually. Where Job is going through some pretty horrendous stuff, and he says, Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job learns incredible patience, doesn't he, amongst all of his horrendous friends? James 1, verse 3, that's the third reference listed here. That's the counted all joy, the one on the screen. Counted all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It goes on, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Hang in there. Be patient. God is using this to do a work in you. Because God is in control, I can be patient. There is a real bedrock to this. It doesn't mean not pursuing remedies. If you're in pain, it's good to go and seek relief. Good to get medical treatment and so on. That's all God's provision. That's part of his providence, isn't it? But the way we can do so, we don't do so frantically, desperately, but we're to do so patiently. Old age requires great patience, doesn't it? We see that in those who go before us. We just say goodbye to Peggy. Her body is no longer old anymore. She's in better shape than any of us here in this room. But being old requires great patience, because there are things you look back to that are no longer possible. And being young requires a certain amount of patience, doesn't it? Because there are things you look forward to that are not yet accessible. If adversity feels like your current lot, well, this is something to pray for. Patience. But also something to take you to God. Lord, show me your almighty power that is ever present in our world. Make me convinced of that, so that my patience isn't just something I'm forcing on myself, but is a natural reaction. First of all, patience. Secondly, we've got adversity. I've got no idea what I'm doing now with my things. I knew this was going to happen. I've got so many slides. They're all over the place. There we go. Let's just stick with these. Okay. Prosperity. So is that you? If so, the Catechism is saying you can be thankful. Spurs played yesterday. They had a weakened defence, but they scored in the third minute. Good to see them now a bit lower down in more of their normal position. But one of the commentators said, because they've been talking about their weakened defence, adversity, what adversity? Maybe that's you. What adversity? It's all pretty good. It's going well. Well, then give thanks. We're slow to do it, aren't we? But when we ask God for things, it's right that we also thank him when he gives them to us. Because if it is all from God, then the good you are enjoying, whatever it is, however trivial it might seem, that is from your Heavenly Father. If you don't believe in providence, then okay, you don't need to thank him. But if you do, you'll know it's from him. Give him thanks. This must be why I think 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, because all things are from him. There's a lovely verse in Deuteronomy 8 where Moses says to the people, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you eat and are full, give thanks to God. Kevin DeYoung again, if we truly believe in providence, we will view success and prosperity not as products of good upbringing, good looks, or good intelligence, but ultimately as the unmerited favor of a good God. Final action. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and when facing the future, confident. That's a summary of of what's here in the Catechism. And footnote 3 is again that verse, that bit of Romans 8, that safety net. For I am sure, I'm confident. Confident of what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've got the full version here. You've got a shortened one there. The Catechism started off by talking about belonging, didn't it, as we mentioned. That's my comfort in life, that I belong to him. It's the safety net. And being never separated from him is what's being celebrated here. He will hold me fast. You may or may not be a natural worrier, but I guess we all have things that darken our thoughts now and again. As I said last week, this is not a promise that our worst fears will not come true. They may do. But it is a promise that nothing, if you're a child of God through Jesus Christ, nothing will separate you from his saving love. That's the promise. And therefore, what does happen will only be what the Lord has for you and nothing more. It's the glorious safety net for the Christian. So the Christian can go and live with a confidence in this promise that affects everything else. If you're a young parent, apply that to your parenting now. I never forget Christopher Ashe when asked a few years ago what he would have done differently as a parent. He thought about it and said, I wish I'd been a lot less stressed as a parent and genuinely believed in God's sovereignty. But actually, we could apply that to a whole load of other things, couldn't we? I wish I'd been less stressed as a fill in the blanks and genuinely believed in God's sovereignty. As the proverb says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. God does not want that of us. Well, these last three questions in the Catechism have helped us to see who God is, what he's doing now, why that matters. Let's land on these questions to go away thinking about, perhaps discussing. Perhaps we can leave them up on the screen after this service. First of all, have I had that perspective change? When I look at the world, it's not just a place in utter chaos that God occasionally interjects into, but actually he governs and upholds all things. Have I had that change of perspective? Secondly, do I live as though providence is true, as though this is who God is, this is what he's doing now? And thirdly, that question, well, which is currently most true of me? Is it adversity, prosperity, concern about the future? What should I do with that? Let me just leave it up for a moment. Let's take a moment of quiet. Because I asked you a question earlier, I said, which category would you most see yourself in? Just given what we've seen tonight about what God is doing now, ask the Lord to perhaps point out one practical thing or one mind change or something that affects how you live this week. Maybe there's something coming up. Maybe it's something quite specific. Maybe it's just a heart attitude. But let's take a moment to apply God's word to ourselves, and I'll pray in just a moment. Father, we praise you that you are truly far greater than our minds can comprehend and that we've ever considered. Father, keep showing us, we pray, from your word, and cause us to live in light of truth, where we don't need to worry, keep us from worry. Where we can be patient, Lord, make us patient. Where we can be thankful, Lord, bring that thankfulness from our hearts. We pray you'd work out these things in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.